Good morning. Again, we are going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. We're going to be in verses 6 through 15. Acts chapter 16, 6 through 15. The title of this message is The Director of Steps and Opener of Hearts. So I'm going to begin by reading you a verse from Proverbs, and then we'll read through our text. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Starting in verse 6 of Acts 16, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. In passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and for showing us how you work and in our lives and how you're building your church and how you're advancing your kingdom in this world. Lord, we ask that you be with us this morning as we look into this text, that you open our understanding, help us to see things that we haven't seen, help us to see more of your glory in your providence in our lives every day, and in your directing our steps and opening the hearts of your people to hear your gospel and to trust in you. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time that I preached from Acts, I didn't preach last Sunday because Brother Stewart was here with us. But the last time that I preached, the title of the message was The Providence of God in Human Relationships. And in a lot of ways, this message is just really a continuation of that one. I could have just said part two, but I wanted to change the title. So we're just going to talk about who is the one who is sovereign over every step that we take and over all of our relationships, and who opens our hearts and who makes himself known to us. The last time we started at the church in Antioch, and then we started with a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about whether or not they were going to include John Mark in the next missionary journey. You remember John Mark is Barnabas's nephew, and Barnabas means the son of encouragement, and he really wanted to give his nephew a second chance, but Paul was against it, and they disagreed so sharply over it that Barnabas took John Mark and left for Cyprus, really retracing their steps from the first missionary journey, because that's the way they went. That's the way Paul and Barnabas went in the first missionary journey. They left Antioch and they went to Cyprus. And then Paul recruited Silas. If you remember who Silas was, he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he was one of the delegates that was sent from the Jerusalem council to deliver the letter that basically described the decision of the Jerusalem council as far as whether or not a person has to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses to be saved. And the answer was a resounding no. No. No, it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so Silas was recruited by Paul to travel with him and to deliver this message to the churches that they had planted and to strengthen those churches. And so Paul and Silas travel north from Antioch. They go through Syria and Cilicia, and they go up and around the sea into Turkey, which is the region of Galatia, where Paul planted churches on the first missionary journey. And they visited the churches there. They get to Lystra, and they pick up Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. He's a kind of a living representation of that new man that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. He joins them. He's a believer. Paul circumcised Timothy. He did so in consideration of the consciences of the unbelieving Jews in the region, so that they'll listen to Timothy and he can preach the gospel to them. Paul's goal is by whatever means necessary that the gospel is going to go forth and be heard. And that's his aim, and he's teaching that to Timothy. So that's where we were at. And you know, even though from a human perspective, we would view the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and their parting of ways, we would view it as a negative thing. Even though that is true from our perspective, God was sovereign over all of it. And he was working it all out for his purpose and for the expansion of his kingdom. And so now there's two mission teams where there was one before. And now Silas and Timothy have been added to the work. Verse 5 of chapter 16 assures us, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. God is causing all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So that brings us to our text today. And let's begin with verses 6 and 7. They, Paul and Silas and Timothy, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they passed through Phrygia and Galatia, and which those were in modern-day central Turkey. If you can think about Turkey on the map, they're in central Turkey, or also known as Asia Minor, this area. And they passed through there, and then they come to the region of Mysia, which is in the western part of Turkey. And what the picture that Luke is giving us is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is directing their steps. That's really the focus of this passage. The Lord is directing their steps. At this point, they've visited the churches that were previously planted. They've encouraged them. They delivered the letter from the Jerusalem council. Now they're looking to expand, to go forth, to preach the gospel where it's not been preached before. Plant more churches. That's their plan. That's what Paul's intention is. His intention is to follow the leading of the Lord and plant churches for his glory. And as they go, everything that they do is directed by the Lord himself. Verse 6 tells us that they passed through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. Asia. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word there. I looked up the word that's translated forbidden, and guess what? The Greek word doesn't necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit verbally told them not to speak the word in Asia. The word kaluo actually means prevented by word or action, or hindered. So though it's very possible that the Holy Spirit spoke to them verbally and said, don't speak the word here, it's also possible that the Holy Spirit just prevented them by whatever means from speaking the word in Asia and brought them on through. He wanted them to get on to Mysia. That's the point. The point is not whether or not there was verbal communication. The point is that the Lord is directing their steps. The Holy Spirit prevented them. He hindered them from speaking the word in Asia by whatever means he used. And Luke doesn't tell us the means. The Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is directing their steps. And you're going to think that I'm kicking a dead horse before this is over, but it's very important because we don't really get this, that the Lord is directing our steps every day, all the time. The mind of a man, or the heart of a man, depending on which translation you're reading, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We know that verse. We can memorize it. We can say it. But we don't really get it, I don't think. But the Lord, through Luke, in this passage, gives us a very clear picture of it and how it works. Verse 7 tells us that once they got to Mysia, they were trying to continue on to Bithynia, which is in the northern region of Turkey. They were going to go and turn, and they were going to go up into Bithynia. They hadn't been there before. Paul wants to go up there and plant churches. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So, how exactly did the Spirit of Jesus prevent them from going north into Bithynia? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, they didn't go. The Spirit did not permit them to do that. So at this point, you might be scratching your head and wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Well, that's okay. I do have a point. I do have a point. Just bear with me. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the proverb that we started with? Just think about this. This is for meditation, for your own consideration. Do you believe that the Lord directs your steps? Do you believe that every place you go, when you get there, every person that you talk to along the way, and even every word that comes out of your mouth is sovereignly directed by the Lord? That's something to think about, isn't it? We don't really think about those things. This is the picture that Luke is showing us with this missionary team of Paul's that is going through Asia Minor. The Lord is directing every aspect of the ministry. So, if the Lord really does direct our steps, how does He do it? Well, how has He done it in your life? If you believe that the Lord is directing your steps, if you believe that the Lord has directed your steps, how has it happened? Well, I'm going to tell you a story from my life that looking back as a Christian, I can recognize the Lord was directing my steps. And this is just one. You know, when I was 10 years old, I had my whole life planned out. As a child, I loved to read, and I loved the old war movies with John Wayne, and I read The Flying Tigers and The Battle of Midway, and I watched the movies, and I had my whole life planned out. I was going to go to the Air Force Academy, I was going to fly fighter jets, and I was going to be an airline pilot. And to make that even stronger, my dad actually had a friend who did that. That was what he did. He had went to the Air Force Academy, he had served a couple of stretches in the Air Force, and then he got out of the Air Force and went to work for an airline and was making a lot of money, doing really well in life, and I thought, that's it. That's the life for me. I want to fly, I'm going to see the world, make lots of money. Guess what? Went to the eye doctor. I'm colorblind. They don't let you fly jets if you're colorblind. My whole plan is wiped out. The Holy Spirit said, no, that's not what you're going to do. That's not the direction you're going to go. I had this direction in mind that I was going to go in my life, but the Lord had a different direction for me. And you know what? He's done that a million times in my life. And He's done it in yours. Have you ever put in a job application for some place you were really qualified for and you didn't get the job? Well, you know, we don't think about that. We think, well, you know, it just didn't work out. Maybe I didn't make a good impression, or maybe something, it was this or it was that or whatever it was. It's the Lord. Or maybe you did get the job and you didn't even think that they'd consider you. It's the Lord. The Lord directs our steps. But we're programmed by our secular culture not to see it that way. We're inundated with the sovereignty of man. If it is to be, it's up to me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can plan all we want, but the Lord directs our steps. And that's for everybody, not just for believers. Even people that don't believe, the Lord is directing their steps. And we miss it because we're taught all of our lives that it's really we who are directing our steps. We don't recognize the Lord's hand guiding our lives unless it happens through voices or visions or something that we're willing to see as really supernatural. Everything is supernatural. God is sovereign over all of it, and He's causing it all to work together for good to those that love Him. And He's doing it whether we recognize it or not. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, in passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. This was the Lord's purpose for them. It was His purpose that they come down to Troas on the west coast of Turkey on the Aegean Sea. God had an appointment for them there, a purpose. We don't know how long they were there at Troas, but it was probably longer than what the text seems to indicate. Why do I say that? Well, it looks like they got to Troas, Paul had the vision, and they went to Macedonia. But there's a whole lot of stuff happened in there. There's a lot more to it than that. See, the problem is that Luke, probably not wanting to distract from the narrative that he's presenting in Acts, doesn't give us any of the details of his own story. You see, Luke meets Paul in Troas. He's probably converted through Paul's preaching. And he joins the mission somewhere between verses 8 and 10. Somewhere in there, they pick up Luke. And you know what? The only reason that we know it is because he changes perspective in his writing. In verses 7 and 8, he was writing about they and them. They came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. In verse 10, he begins writing about we and us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is the situation now. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke are together in Troas. How long they were there, we don't know. Long enough to pick up Luke. And they're seeking the Lord's direction on where to go from here. Which way to go? So, Paul has a vision in the night. Now, we don't know if it was a dream. Or even if Paul might have been conscious and the Holy Spirit just gave him a vision of the need for the gospel in Macedonia by allowing him to have this vision of an obviously Macedonian Greek person, man, beckoning him and saying, come help us. But he has this vision. And Luke says, immediately, as soon as Paul had the vision, they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. And why wouldn't they? They didn't think like we do. Paul didn't think like we do. He knew the Lord was directing him. If I can't go this way, it's because the Spirit of God said no. That's the way Paul thought. I can't go over here because the Spirit of Jesus said don't go over here. And he hindered me from doing that. So I know, I see this vision. This man of Macedonia is beckoning me and calling me to come help. And guess what? The Lord just gave me a highly educated Macedonian doctor to travel with me. I wonder what I'm supposed to do. So the Holy Spirit brought them through Asia. He prevented them from stopping and speaking the word there. When they thought about turning north into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them to go that way. So they passed by Mysia to Troas. The Lord adds Luke. Paul sees a vision. What else are they going to do besides go to Macedonia as quickly as possible and preach the gospel to them? Matthew Henry commented on this passage that any time someone asks you for help as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, a citizen of the kingdom, if someone asks you for help or opens the door of opportunity to you, he said, you can be certain that God is calling you to proclaim the gospel to them. Just settle it in your mind. That's the way that Paul looked at it. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So Samothrace was an island in the Aegean Sea between Turkey and Macedonia. So it's about halfway across. So they go to Samothrace, they stop there. Next morning they get up and they go on to Neapolis, which is a port on the east coast of Macedonia. And it's about 10 miles from Philippi. It's the port that actually services Philippi. They land there, and then they go straight on to Philippi. Luke doesn't indicate whether they preached the gospel in Samothrace or in Neapolis, but it seems like they probably didn't take the time. It seems that they went to Philippi as quickly as possible. And there's some interesting things that I discovered studying through this. Luke gives more details about Philippi than any other city that Paul preached in. Scholars believe the reason is that Philippi was probably Luke's hometown. There was also a prominent medical school in Philippi, and Luke was a doctor. Also, the perspective of Luke's writing changes back to they and them when Paul goes on to Thessalonica. And it doesn't go back to the we and us until the third missionary journey, whenever Paul comes back through Macedonia and comes through Philippi. So it really looks like Philippi was Luke's home. And that's probably an indication that Luke stayed behind in Philippi to help establish and build up the church there whenever Paul left. Now, whenever Paul came back through in chapter 20, it picks back up and he starts right back in with the we and the us. And writing from that perspective, and it seems like he travels with Paul on back to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. But it really looks like Philippi was Luke's hometown. So it just makes sense. If Luke is their Macedonian guide, they go to Macedonia, it makes sense that that's where they would go. And that's where they would focus. And Luke says they stayed there for some days, which just means that it was a significant amount of time. And in verse 13, he says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." Philippi, well, in order for a town outside of Israel, in order for a town to have a synagogue, they had to have a quorum of at least 10 adult Jewish males to have a synagogue. If you didn't have at least 10 adult Jewish males, you didn't have a synagogue. And so if that was the case, what they would do is they would just have a place that they would meet and pray. And so what it looks like in Philippi is that there were a few women that we know of for sure. It doesn't even talk about any males. But they did have a place down by the river where they would meet and pray, probably read scripture. It was outside the city and it was next to the river. And that was kind of customary. Well, that's where they go. They go down there. We're going to start, because that was Paul's custom, was to start with the Jews for a lot of different reasons. One is that he believed that he should preach the gospel to the Jews first, because Jesus was a Jew and he came to the Jews. And so he would go to them first, and he goes down and he finds this group. And also because they know the scriptures. They know the prophecies. When he preaches Jesus from the scriptures, they understand he is fulfilling all of these scriptures. And so he goes down there and they sit down, and they began speaking to the women who had assembled. They engaged them with the gospel. And verse 14 says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." Now, Lydia was from Thyatira. I learned something studying to preach this, that, you know, I don't know if your Bible does it or not, but above this paragraph, there's a heading in my Bible that says first convert in Europe. And I've heard that all my life. I've heard it preached that way. Lydia is the first European convert. Thyatira is not in Europe. Now, technically, that heading is correct because she is converted in Europe. But she's not. To say that she's the first European convert is actually probably not true. In actuality, Luke was probably the first European convert. Now, he wasn't converted in Europe. He was in Asia Minor. So it's just an interesting thing. Lydia was from Thyatira. And here's what makes it interesting. Thyatira was a city in western Turkey, in Asia Minor, where Paul had just passed through. He would have passed right by Thyatira on the way to Troas. You know what? The Lord had directed her steps and brought her to Philippi and brought her down to the river to this place of prayer to be right there when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke come down there and they start engaging the people who are gathered with the gospel. This group just passed through Asia Minor where she was from, and they didn't preach the gospel there. The Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the gospel there. But you know what? God is fully capable of bringing His gospel to His people, bringing His gospel to His sheep. And that's what we see in this passage. The Lord brought the gospel to her, and the Lord brought her to the gospel. Lydia was an industrious woman. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple fabrics, which they were high-end merchandise worn by nobility because of the expense of the purple dye. She was well off. She was a Gentile from Asia Minor. She's called a worshiper of God. That sometimes is referred to as a proselyte of the gate. What it means is that she prayed to and worshiped Yahweh, the God of Israel, but she was not a Jew. And she wasn't trying to be one. There were some proselytes who were trying to be a Jew as much as they possibly could. They would be circumcised. They would submit to the law of Moses. But she wasn't doing that. She would have followed some of the Jewish moral and ethical laws and customs, but she wasn't submitted to the law of Moses. She was a worshiper of God. And she was among the women who came down to the river to pray. And as Paul is engaging them with the gospel, she's listening. And she opened her heart and responded to the things spoken by Paul. It's not what it says, is it?
No.
No. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Proverbs 21, 1. I'm going to turn there. Maybe. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Ezra 7. Verse 22 says, actually it's Ezra 6:22. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them, to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. You understand the king of Assyria was not a worshiper of God. He wasn't a Jew. He's talking about Cyrus. The Lord caused them to rejoice, and the Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. The Lord is sovereign over the human heart, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. In Ezekiel, he said, "Why are you driving this into the ground? Because we don't get it. We don't get it. We think that we're the ones directing our steps, and we think that we've been painted this picture. I'm sure you've heard this picture that is preached in a lot of churches when they're trying to get someone to respond, and they read a passage out of context from Revelation, and they talk about how the Lord is standing at the door of your heart, just knocking on the door, and there's no doorknob on the outside. And you've got to open your heart for the Lord to come in. But the Bible says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. And it's in fulfillment of what is prophesied here in Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. The Lord says, this is the new covenant promise, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." It's not talking about baptism there. It's not talking about a washing. The Lord is saying, "I will cleanse you." Literally, "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." How is he going to do it? He says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." In other words, I will open your heart to believe, to understand, to respond to me. The Lord directed Lydia's steps. He brought her to Philippi. The Lord directed Paul's steps. He brought him to Philippi as well. The Lord was not just sovereign over the place that they went. He was sovereign over the time when they got there. It's not an accident that whenever Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas go down to the river, that Lydia is there. She didn't just stumble across it. The Lord brought her there. In Sunday school, we've been going over the passage from John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman. She's at the woman at the well. Jesus tells his disciples, "I must go through Samaria." Why? Because she was going to be there at the well. And he needed to be there when she got there. That was his purpose. The Lord directed her steps and brought her there. And then he spoke to her and he opened her heart to see him for who he was and to believe. And that's exactly what's happened here with Lydia. And that's what happens with every single child of God. The Lord orchestrates things to bring you to him. And then he opens your heart to hear and understand the gospel and to respond. The Lord was sovereign over Lydia's heart, and he opened it to respond to the message. Do you understand that the Lord doesn't open every heart? that hears the message. The people that hear it. He doesn't open the heart of everyone who hears the message. We can proclaim the word of the Lord with absolute confidence that whenever we proclaim the word of the Lord, He's going to open the hearts of His people to respond to it. In His timing, in His way, we may not even know much of the time. Amen. But the Lord is sovereign over it. He directs our steps. He guides what we say. He plants the word in the hearts of His people. He opens their hearts to hear it, to understand it, and to respond to it. And you know what else? We can go forth. You know, people say, well, if I believe that, then why would I evangelize? Why would I witness to people if I believe that? Because you're guaranteed success. That's why. You don't have to worry about whether or not my evangelism is going to be successful or not. You don't have to worry about, am I going to mess it up? Is somebody going to perish because I messed up? No. No, the Lord is sovereign. He's directing your steps. He's directing theirs. And He's going to open the hearts of His people so that they will respond to the message. We can live with that. We can live with absolute confidence that the Lord is directing our steps and His purpose will prevail. You know, He opens doors that no one can shut, and He shuts doors that no one can open. Does that sound familiar? Well, it's from Revelation. Actually, it's in Isaiah and Revelation. I'm just going to go to Revelation 3 and verse 7. And if you've heard that quoted, you've probably heard it quoted in a charismatic sense, or maybe an encouraging sense. Well, you know, you can go forth and conquer in your job or on the ball field because the Lord opens the doors and nobody can shut them. Well, that's not really what that means. That's not really what it's there for. The Lord opens doors that no one can shut, and He shuts doors that no one can open. And that's what we've been seeing as Paul was traveling through Asia Minor, and the Lord was shutting doors and they couldn't open them. And then He opened doors for them where He wanted them to go. In Revelation 3:7, the message to Philadelphia, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." And then it goes on. The Lord Jesus' message to that church is presented then. The Lord Jesus is the one who opens doors that nobody can shut and shuts doors that nobody can open. You know what it's saying? The Lord directs our steps. The Lord directs our steps. We can plan our way, but we're going to come along down the road and there's going to be a door. It's either going to be open or shut. If it's open, the Lord opened it. If it's shut, the Lord shut it. He opens doors for us to walk through. He closes doors so that we can't walk through them no matter how hard we try. And He opens the hearts of every single one of His sheep to understand and respond to His gospel. One more passage on that from Romans chapter 9. You know, people usually read this from a negative sense, but I want you to see this from a positive sense. Romans chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "For He, the Lord, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying the Lord opens the heart. If the Lord has determined that He's going to have mercy on you, He's going to have mercy on you. He's going to open your heart. Whenever you go out and you proclaim the gospel to someone, you can do it with full confidence that the Lord has the power to open their heart. He's going to have compassion on His people. And there's not one single thing in all of creation that can stop it from happening. The Lord said, I will. I will. So what is it that Lydia responded to? What is the message that the Lord opens hearts to receive? Jesus Christ, God incarnate, lived a perfect life. He came into the world. He fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled them all. They're all about Him. He came and He fulfilled them. He lived this perfect life, and all of those Old Testament sacrifices that could never put away sin, He fulfilled them, and He put away sin once and for all through the sacrifice of Himself for His people. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. He was really dead. The death that we deserve. The soul that sins, it shall die. He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, because He had no sin. He just took ours upon Himself and paid the penalty for it. God made Him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel. Amen. He reconciled us to Himself. That's the message. That's the message that the Lord opens the hearts of His people to believe and to rest in. That's it. It's so simple. Now you can mock and you can scoff, but let me ask you something. Has the Lord opened your heart to respond to this message? See, you will prove what I'm saying today if you haven't. If the Lord has not opened your heart to respond to that message that I just said, you won't respond to it. You will think, I don't even understand that. How can that be? But if the Lord has opened your heart, if He's shown you Christ, if you can see that, if you can hear His voice, there's nothing that can keep you from responding to it. You will look to Him. You will rest in Him. You will realize there's nothing I can do. I'm lost. I can't bring myself to God. I can't even, honestly, I can't even live. I can't breathe. The Lord is making me breathe. He's causing my heart to beat. He's directing every step that I take and everything that happens. You see what it means to be a Christian? It's to see that God is God. He's sovereign over me. I can rebel against Him and perish, or I can look to Him because He's opened my heart to understand, and I can rest in Him and live. Has the Lord opened your heart to respond to this message today? Look to Him. Rest in Him. Be reconciled to Him. Verse 15, and we'll close. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Lydia was reconciled to God. She believed. She heard the message. She was forever changed by it. it's demonstrated to us here? This woman, who scholars believe she was probably a widow, she opens her home to four strange men. She opens her home to these men who are now her brothers because the Lord has sovereignly opened her heart. He's opened her heart. There's going to be a church in her home. We'll see in next week that the church is there. The Lord brought her there. The Lord directed her steps. The Lord provided for the church there. She's part of the Lord's provision in His sovereign providence. You've got a woman who's pretty successful in business, and she's got enough money to have a pretty good-sized home that can accommodate these four men, missionaries, to live there, and big enough to have a church in. That's just an accident. Coincidental? The Lord is directing her steps. The Lord is directing our steps. The Lord is providing for His church. The Lord is building His kingdom. And the Lord is opening the hearts of His people to respond. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your mercy and grace and Your sovereignty, that we can rest in You, that we can trust that You are directing our steps, that You are sovereign over hearts, that the things that we do are not in vain and they're not up to us. That we can just rest in You. Oh Lord, would You open our hearts to respond to this today? To trust You, to step out in faith, to be encouraged by the fact that we can step with confidence because You are directing our steps. That we can move forward knowing that You're going to guide us down this path every day. Oh Lord, just let us trust You. We thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.